he who does not gather with me scatters. Now this is what we need to look at today. What is the Lord Jesus saying in these words? Or when we say that our spirit, our hearts are open to God, what is the evidence of that openness? It's very easy to say, oh yes, my heart is open to God. But what is the evidence of that openness? Well, the evidence must be seen not in just speaking with the mouth or professing some kind of faith, but it must be seen in the fact that we are active for God. This is what I would like you to notice. The Lord Jesus says, he that does not gather with me scatters. To put it in another way, the Lord Jesus is saying, he that is not working with me is working against me. There is no neutral ground. Now, to gather or to scatter is work. It is activity. And the Lord Jesus is saying, I'm not just going to look at your profession. That is what you profess with your mouth. You say that you believe this and that. The evidence is going to come in your life, whether you work with me or you work against me. This is important to understand, because today you will generally hear teaching that you are saved simply by believing. It requires no action on your part, nothing that you do. You make a profession of faith with your lips, and lo and behold, you are saved. That's the end of the matter. What does the Lord Jesus say? What does he say? That is the important question. He is our Savior. Let him answer the question. He says this, he that does not gather with me, he, any person, whoever it may be, does not gather with me, is the one who scatters. Now, of course, scattering is the opposite of gathering. That is plain. So if you are not gathering with him, working with him, you are scattering. The Lord Jesus looks at a person's life, doesn't just say what you say, what you talk, you believe in him. And by gathering, we have to look at this in a moment. First, down to understanding what gathering and scattering means in its original expressions. The words in the Greek, to gather or to scatter, can refer to sheep, gathering sheep or scattering sheep. For example, the word scatter is used in John chapter 10 and verse 12, where the wolf gets into the flock and scatters. You are either a shepherd or you're a wolf. That's the choice. There is no middle ground between these two. But the words can also be used, and I think the Lord Jesus intentionally widens the scope. The words in the Greek can also be used of harvesting. He who gathers in the harvest with me, and if he doesn't gather in the harvest with me, he scatters the harvest. He destroys the harvest. So, either way, the meaning is the same, whether it has to do with the picture of gathering in the sheep or scattering the sheep of God. Either gathering in the harvest, which also refers to bringing people into salvation, or driving them away from salvation. Now, these words can apply, in fact, to any range of people. He that, it doesn't specify who, any person. If you profess to be a Christian, and you are not gathering in God's people, but if you live a kind of life that is a disgrace to the gospel, it's a shame to the gospel, what do? You drive people away from God. You know, the Jews say, the Jewish scholars, the rabbinic scholars, have a saying that the unforgivable sin is the sin of profaning, that is, disgracing the name of God. Because that will drive people away from God, and so drive them away from salvation. That kind of sin means that you don't just sin hurting yourself, you sin causing somebody else to fall. If you as a Christian bear the name of God, and then you behave in a disgraceful way, you are going to drive people away from God. You scatter. You're doing the job, the work of a wolf, not the work of a shepherd. We are all to be under shepherds of Christ. He is the chief shepherd, we are the under shepherds. Now you can see how important it is to understand this matter. You see, we as Christians, or even preachers, may be very superficial. We say all you have to do to be saved is just believe. The Lord Jesus is much more deep than that. He is not that superficial. He says this, and I repeat this to you again, he that does not gather with me scatters. If you are going to be a Christian and you're going to see his salvation, let me say, understand these words carefully. That means your task, everything you do day by day, is either going to contribute to bringing God's people together, or it's going to have the effect of driving them further away. Think, an unkind word that you say to a brother or sister, a thoughtless action, what kind of damage it may have upon that brother and that sister. It may drive that person away. It scatters the brother or sister. It does not bring them in. But think on the other side, every work of love, every action of kindness that comes from faith, does it not draw somebody closer to the Lord? Think of it. If you go out in visitation, for example, and you visit people, and there is a visitation team now, think of it. Through your visiting, through the expression of your love, maybe you don't preach to them, but just showing the love of Christ, you are bringing in, helping to bring in the sheep. You are gathering with Christ. Or say, for example, you sing the witness in song team. In this way, too, you are making a contribution, no matter how small or how big. That is not the point right now. The point is that you are helping through that witness, drawing others to the Lord. Or whether you lead a Bible study, or you chair a meeting, or whatever you do, the way you do it may contribute to drawing people to the Lord or driving them away. But that is true of your everyday life, how you live in your college, how you serve in your office, whatever you do. It will have one or other of these effects. That is so important to understand. Now, the Apostle Paul teaches the same thing, and teaches it in a passage which is so little understood today, that to expound the Lord's teaching, I will turn now to expound Paul's teaching. And this teaching is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, which in many ways is simply an exposition of the Lord's teaching here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 to verse 17. Now, many of you who were group leaders at Trent Conference last year will remember that this passage was one of those passages you were asked to study. And you also remember how little you could understand the passage, and perhaps still understand it very little today. And therefore, I'm going to undertake an exposition of this passage, because it bears upon the Lord's teaching and really brings out the Lord's teaching. At the conference, because the theme assigned to me by the conference organizers had nothing to do directly with this passage, I did not touch on this passage. But I saw the utter confusion of the Bible study leaders on this point, and there is continuing discussion today. Now, when I speak on this point, and when I speak about the confusion of understanding God's word, I would like you all to ask of you to join with me in prayer in the days to come, that God will raise up in his churches today expositors of God's word, Bible teachers who can open God's word to you. The churches today are in a desperate condition. The churches today are in the state of affairs that we read about in the Old Testament prophets. That there will come a time of famine in the world, not of food, but famine for God's word. Everywhere I have preached, and it's also in Canada, from this side of Canada to the other side, I've seen the same thing, the desperate hunger for God's word, and nobody seems to be able to meet that hunger. There are too few people. And I would share with you too that the emphasis of the training program for all those in training is my determination under God is to make every one of them skilled in the exposition of God's word. That is a central point in their training. My job is not to give them preaching material that they can find for themselves. I don't even tell them what this that has to say. I'm concerned that they study for themselves and find the answer in the word of God themselves. That's why they have a very a heavy program of learning to expound the scriptures. They have get difficult passages to expound, learning to expound. They find why they cannot understand it. They struggle with it. They make mistakes. But they learn through these mistakes how to open up God's word, how to understand it. First for themselves and then for others. I'm alarmed that today the churches have virtually no expositors. Today's pastors do not know how to expound the Bible. They just repeat the things that they have been taught from others. They don't know how to expound it. If you ask them a passage, they can't tell you what it means because they have never been trained, whether in seminary or Bible college or anywhere else. They have never been trained to expound God's word. What a disastrous situation this is. Many of you know that I myself physically am weak enough that I don't really particularly care to train anyone. I don't bring anyone in for training. But God moved these people to come. And I know that God has given me this one task, above all things, that they may be skilled to expound God's word. My task is not to tell them what does Corinthians say, what does Romans say, what does this part, that part say. I give them the key to expound God's word. Then they can find out what it says for themselves. They don't have to hear me telling them what it says. But on Sundays, of course, my task is open God's word to you. Because I cannot spend the time training you to expound God's word, so I have to do the exposition. But join me in praying that God will in these days raise up men who can open up, who can break the bread of life and feed the hungry multitudes. What is more, the situation is not a lot better when you turn to a commentary. I'm sure many of you have read commentaries and found that by the time you finish reading it, you're just about as confused at the end as at the beginning. It hasn't helped you very much. Because oftentimes, even these good people, as strange to say, are not skilled in exposition. I hope then by God's grace to open up this passage to you. And another reason why I want to share this passage with you is because there is a misuse of this passage, a dangerous misuse of this passage. But let us read it first. And when we do not understand the word of God aright, we may find ourselves twisting the word of God unintentionally, and we do that to our own destruction, as the Apostle Peter warns. To twist the word of God is a very dangerous thing, and to misuse it is to end up in destruction. Always remember those words at the close of the letters of the Apostle Peter. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10, reading to verse 17. I'll read it relatively slowly so that you can follow it. Of course, the Bible study group leaders will have had an advantage because they have studied it before, even though they may not be able to understand fully what it means. 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I lay a foundation, and another man is building upon it. Let each man take care how he builds upon it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become manifest. That is, it will be made clear, it will be revealed. For the day will disclose it, because it is with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and that temple you are. Now, I think you can see immediately how important is this passage. It tells us that we are God's temple. God's Holy Spirit lives in us. Now, the connection to our passage in Matthew, I think, should be plain to you. We saw already that we either gather with Christ or we scatter. Paul uses, we saw that it can refer to a harvest, and in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says, "You are God's field." Verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." You are God's field. And God's workers are working on that field to gather the harvest. But if you have an unfaithful or a bad worker, rather than gathering the harvest, he may damage the harvest. He may ruin the harvest. He may scatter the harvest. Or to change the picture, Paul says, we can speak about building or destroying instead of speaking of gathering and scattering. So here he speaks of from verses 10 to 15 about the building, and verse 17 he speaks about destroying. If anyone destroys, the same thing as if anyone scatters, him will God destroy. Because God's temple is holy, and he bought it with a terrific price, the price of the blood of his Son. So we do either one of two things. We either build or we destroy. This is the point. And again also, this passage concerns, notice the connection to Matthew, the day, verse 13, the day of judgment, which is also a concern there. And also, we saw in verse 16 and 17 that we are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in us. And we saw that last week how the same passage goes on to speak about the blasphemy of the Spirit in Matthew. The danger of grieving or quenching the Spirit, as we already expounded last week. So we can see how these links from this passage to the next are so clear, and how this is an exposition on Paul's part in many ways of the Lord's teaching there. So then let us consider 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. What does this passage say to us? And I said that this passage has been dangerously misused and twisted by some people. How has it been twisted? Well, those of you who are Bible study group leaders will have been very aware how many people try to say in this way, using the last part of this passage, saying, well, you see, even if your works are burnt up, you will be saved anyway, right? I think you're sure you're very familiar and used to hearing that particular argument. Even though you have no works, or if your works are so bad that they're only fit to be burned up, so long as you have faith, you will be saved anyway. So it goes on. This is the kind of misuse that you must be accustomed to hearing. Now, is this what the Bible is saying? Is this what it's saying? Look at this passage carefully and consider before you start twisting the word of God or allowing someone else to mislead you. I'm going to put before you the facts and leave you to decide. I'm just going to open up the passage. As you will notice, I give you so many references sometimes because I'm concerned that you do not take what I say. It is no better to believe what I say than to believe what anybody else says. I want you to see what the Word of God says. And my task is simply to show you what Scripture says, not to tell you what my opinions are. Now, if anyone is going to comfort you with a thought to say, well, you are such a bad Christian that you have no fruit at all, or that your fruit is really so foul that it is only fit to be burned, because what else? You wouldn't burn good fruit, would you? You only burn what is useless. That is what Hebrews chapter 6 told us. The field which produces thorns and thistles, as we read in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6 and 8, from verses 6 to 8, there's a field that brings forth thorns and thistles only fit to be burnt. And here we are being told that if you are burnt, it doesn't matter. Well, if you compare Hebrews 6, you will see it matters very much that it will be burnt. Because you, that is, if you are the one who brings forth thorns and thistles, you are the one that will be burnt. But now let us consider this passage again. First, to say that no matter what kind of fruit I bring forth, I will be saved anyway, as we saw, is a contradiction of Scripture and other points. But it is also a misuse of this passage. Let us look at this passage. Is this passage concerned with individual salvation, that is, what I do with my own life? Not at all. What is this passage concerned with? Look at this passage, and you will see that this passage has to do with the church of God. The whole passage is only concerned with the church. It is not concerned with an individual person's life. Let us look carefully at this. First of all, we have already seen that Paul speaks in verse 9 that you in the plural, you are God's field, you are God's building. That is you referring to the church. If you look at this passage, the whole thing is concerned with the building up of the church and nothing to do with an individual salvation. Now, if we look on into this passage, we will see about, firstly, that he himself preached the gospel to the Corinthians. He's speaking to the Corinthian church here. And he begins right from the beginning by saying that I was the one who laid the foundation for this church. I established this church here in Corinth. But then there came Apollos, another servant of God, and this Apollos built on this foundation which I established. Or to change the picture which he uses earlier, the agricultural picture in verse 7 or verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered. I put the seeds into the ground for this church, and Apollos, the other servant of God, came and watered it to help it to grow. So he says, that doesn't mean that I am better than Apollos. Verse 8, he says, he who plants and he who waters are equal. We are all doing God's work, but doing God's work in a different way. So he is speaking about the building of the Corinthian church in the first place. And then, of course, from that, the principle is the same to the building of any church. Paul plants the seed, somebody else waters, he lays the foundation, and somebody else, Apollos, for example, and others, build on that foundation. Now, this point should be very clear to us. Secondly, we notice that there is this word foundation in verse 10. Foundation. Now, when we compare this with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, we see that the same word is used in connection with the church. The foundation is, Jesus is the foundation of the church. He is not talking about individual lives. He is saying that Jesus is the foundation of the church, and the apostles and prophets, in another way, are a secondary foundation built upon this foundation. And so, he is again speaking, as the parallel passage in Ephesians 2 and verse 20 shows, about the church, the building of the church. Thirdly, to see that it has to do with the church, we can see again, verse 17, it speaks about the temple of God. Now, the temple of God is in the singular. He doesn't say, you are temples of God, as though every Christian was some kind of a temple, all lots of temples walking around. But he says, you together are one temple of God. The word is singular, but you is plural, you. Together constitute one temple of God. And so, of course, not only in 1 Corinthians 3, but also in 1 Corinthians 6, also in 1 Peter chapter 2, we find that the temple of God is a picture of the church. And then also we find further that he says, if anyone destroys God's temple, damages God's church, him will God destroy. Now, he's not speaking of anyone destroys himself, because if you have destroyed yourself, you don't need God to destroy you anymore. You have already been destroyed. But if anyone damages the church of God, him will God destroy. The whole passage is simply concerned with the building of the church. We must not reduce it to an individualistic meaning. Now, from this we go on to ask the question, once we have seen that this relates to the church of God, we must ask the question, what then is the work that is going to be done? What is the work in question? Well, the work in question, of course, is the work of building up God's church. Now, you notice again the parallel with Matthew 12. He that gathers with me is talking about the gathering of God's people, the church. He that scatters has to do with the scattering of God's people, God's sheep, God's flock, God's harvest, whichever picture you like to use. It has to do with the church as well. So Paul is saying exactly the same thing as the Lord Jesus. He is expounding the Lord's teaching. Then what then is the work? Well, if the church is in question, then the work, of course, has to do with the work of building up the church. That is very plain. Building up God's church. This is a favorite expression of Paul's. He loves this expression so much. He's always concerned with building up God's church. And there is a word in Paul that is so typical of Paul. It is the word to edify or edification and so forth. Typical of Paul. This word occurs in its verb form 9 times in Paul and in its noun form 15 times in Paul. That is, in the Apostle Paul, we find this term occurring altogether 24 times. And each time it has to do with the building up of the church. You see, that is Paul's whole concern and desire. If you look at Paul's letters, his love for the church, his concern to build the church, that is his primary concern. So also we find that in 1 Corinthians 3:9, you are God's building. That word building, there you find it, is the same word as the word edify. The word edify simply means to build up. In the Greek words, the word that you see in 1 Corinthians 3:9, building, is the same word in its basic form as the word translated in English to edify. Again, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. In verse 20, we saw about the foundation. Verse 21. In Christ, the whole building, the same word as edify again, and the same word as 1 Corinthians 9, building. The whole building is joined together in Christ. It has its coherence, its unity, its structure in Christ. And RSV has translated the word building as structure. In fact, the Greek word is exactly the same. So in all these places we see Paul's concern here is with the building of the church. The work in question is the building of the church. And we find this further, the word edify, translated edify, to build up the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, verse 5, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 14, 4, 5, and 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and so on and so on, many, many times. It is the building up of God's church. Now, once we establish this point, we move to the next point. And we ask the question, who are they who build God's church? You see, here we have assumed by the saying that if my work is burnt up, I will be saved. We have assumed that this is talking about us. Maybe it does, but let's not rush into the answer with these assumptions. Who builds God's church? What does the Bible say? Well, of course, in the first line, it is God's servants. Again, back to chapter 3, verse 9, 1 Corinthians. Let us look at what it says again. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's building. We and you. Who is the we? We, of course, is the Apostle Paul. We is Apollos, that great servant of God. We is also Cephas, the Apostle Peter, who is mentioned in verse 22 of this chapter. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's building. We build you. That is the point, isn't it? Now, is not the meaning very plain? Why is this passage so difficult to understand? May God grant to us His Holy Spirit that we have expositors who are taught by the Spirit of God. What's difficult to understand about this? And Paul is saying, we build you up. You are the church, we are God's fellow workers, building up the church. Or if you change the picture, you are God's field, and we are, one is sowing, the other is watering. We are the workers working in the field, the church. Or, as we come back to this picture, we are the builders, building God's church. Now clearly, if that is the case, if the work is destroyed, the workmen still survive. Right, the building is burned down, but the workman is still alive. Peter, Apollos, Paul, they will still be there. But who are we talking about when we speak about the we? Who? These are committed workmen of God, dedicated to God's service. These are the kind of people who are engaged in building up the church. Okay, if their work is destroyed, they will be saved. But that's no consolation to any dedicated worker of God. But it seems to be a consolation for Christians who don't live Christian lives and hope to be saved. The thing that Paul fears is that his work will be destroyed. That's no consolation to him, but I see all these Christians claiming consolation to themselves. Well, even if my work is useless, I'll be saved. What work are you talking about? Do you engage in building up the church of God? This is what this passage is about. It is concerned of God's workers building up God's church. Don't you misquote the passage. Always study. And a key principle of expounding the Bible is to expound it in its context. You cannot take a verse out and make it mean whatever you like it to mean. You must look at the overall context. This is the most basic principle of exposition. So it refers to God's workers. But who then are God's workers? Are God's workers only to be limited to Paul and to Peter and to Apollos, people like that? No. They are today pastors, evangelists who should be scattering. But is it only to be limited then to these full-time workers? No. That is why right at the beginning I said, each person must be engaged either in building God's church, or if you are not engaged in building it, you will be destroying it. Everything you do is going to have effect one way or the other. There is no neutral ground in between. This means to say, we can apply it to Christians, but what kind of Christians are engaged and concerned with the building up the church? The answer is clear. Only totally committed Christians. Only Christians who really love God and love His church. I see the majority of Christians who do nothing for the church at all. They are not there concerned with building up anybody else. They just come to get something for themselves. When you begin to have the concern for building up God's church, then you begin to know what it is to be a true Christian. And a true Christian engaged in building up God's church. Yes, even if his work is not of the highest standard, he will survive because he is committed. But how many Christians today, are you able to say of yourself, you are concerned with the building up of God's church? With building up somebody else in God's church? Or are you just concerned with yourself? Notice the Lord's teaching says, he that gathers with me, not he gathers himself, who gathers with me. Today, the whole teaching of the church is concerned with saving yourself. That's all it's concerned about. And I have preached elsewhere, if you are not concerned about saving others, your chance of saving yourself is close to zero. The Lord's teaching is love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Any Christian who only loves himself doesn't even know what it is to be a Christian. But if you love your neighbor, then you are concerned for his salvation. You are concerned if he's a young Christian to help to build him. You're not always asking, what about me? What do I get out of it? So you can see this, that by the time you become a co-worker of God, helping Jesus to build his church, working with me together, as the Lord Jesus says, you will be a certain kind of Christian. You will have been a transformed kind of Christian. You will be a new creature in Christ who has the mind of Christ. As Paul says to the Corinthians, we have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is to lay down his life for others. You have that mind of Christ? If you have that mind of Christ, sure, in the day of judgment, you have nothing to fear. But don't you, as some kind of a wishy-washy Christian, try to claim the verse to yourself, because all you will do is deceive yourself. This has to do with Christians, I repeat it again, who are actively engaged as fellow workers of God in the building of his church. You see that? Is it not very plain, very clear to you now? And this is what every Christian should be. But we cannot preach it to the church today because, as I said, the churches today are not like that. Christians in the churches today are concerned only to save themselves. And I tell you, if you want to save only yourself, you won't even get saved. You've got to save yourself, yes, that's the first step. But you have to go on from there to save others. To gather with Christ. To bring in the harvest. To bring in the sheep, whichever picture you like. And this Paul himself is so concerned to say, he constantly teaches his churches, build one another up. edify one another. That's your task. Take, for example, Romans chapter 14 and verse 9. Build one another up, he says there. Romans 14 and 19, I should say, 14, 19. Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. There he says the same thing again, 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. Build one another up. He doesn't say just build yourself up. He build one another up. Of course you do need to build yourself up. But more important is to build the other person up in the church. In this way, the whole church is building each other up. Not left to one pastor to build the church, not just left to Paul to build the church, but each Christian building the other up. Surely you can do that. There is always some Christian who is younger than you that you can help, younger to you spiritually. If you are not helping that younger Christian, what are you doing? Or if you are, you just become a Christian, there are non-Christians that you can help gather into the kingdom. There is always a work you can do, even if that work may be at the beginning limited. There is always work in which you can serve the Lord, if you are at all concerned to serve. So we can see that these words apply to those who are Christian workers, let me sum up on this point, or those who are not full-time Christian workers, but are in any case engaged in the work of building up God's church, even in their small way, singing in the witness in song team, witnessing to brothers and sisters who are young Christians, helping them along, visiting, engaged in writing articles to spread the word of God. Maybe some of you can contribute to the newsletter, to the news magazine of the church, and so forth. Serving God, not just saying, what can I get, but what can I give to build up? Of course, if you want to build others up, you have to build yourself up too. That's clear. But here the words are concerned with building others up. That is the important point. Okay, now once we are clear about this, we have to ask the next question. The question is, what is meant by the material? If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, six things are mentioned here. Three things can stand the fire, the gold, the silver, and precious stones. Three things cannot stand fire. That is the wood, the hay, the stubble. These cannot stand fire. So six materials are used, but what is being referred to by these materials? Now, work cannot be tested by fire. Work is an activity. Activity cannot be tested by fire. The word work here does not refer to the activity, but the result of that activity. You do not, silver and gold is not work, but it is what you work with. It is the material with which you work. That is the point that we need to understand. This is the thing that we need to grasp. It is, so the question of what does the work refer to? Well, the Bible does not leave us guessing. We don't have to leave this to our opinions to try and work this out. The Word of God tells us very clearly. All we have to do is to be taught by the Spirit of God and study the Word of God. That is very essential. Now, let me begin at the beginning, at the end, and work backwards in this passage. First then, what is this last one here that is mentioned as